Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
So, we are in Isaiah chapter number 40. And we're going to start in verse number 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And a little bit lengthy, but boy, what an amazing chapter. And with God's help, we're gonna try to study this and glean from it. So, verse 12, the Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold," there it is again, "behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Boy, what a passage. Tonight, I'd like to just preach to you a message entitled, Wait Upon the Lord. Wait Upon the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. And God, we're so grateful for, Lord, no doubt how you've used this passage in our lives over the years. And Father, I pray you would help us to hear it, Lord, anew and fresh and like it's the first time. Would you meet with us tonight? Would you speak to us? And Father, would you help us to be changed as a result of hearing your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. Well, thank you for bearing with me. Now, who in here gets tired? I know we've already had some people admit there's some tired people in here. Can I get an amen? Yeah, it's tired. I mean, it's 6:35. It's about time for bedtime. I mean, it's getting late. We all get tired, you know? We all have times when we're out of energy. It's kind of a normal occurrence for us as meager human beings. You know, at the end of a long day, a lot of times we like to come home and do a whole bunch of nothing, at least if you're like me. And have you ever had a time when you came home and you were thinking, man, I got this and this and this and this. I'll get home and I'll have a super productive evening. And then you sit down. And the next thing you know, it's like 8:30 and it really is time to get ready for bed. So I guess the only advice is don't sit down. You know what I mean? Just if you got something to do, do it before you sit down in the evening because it's tough to get back up. But you know, I learned that college, it has its share of some tiresome times. And in fact, here's a picture of me reading my eschatology book. You know, that credits to my wife. I can't really blame anybody else, though. It's my own fault. I mean, I don't think anybody in the history of mankind has ever gotten anything productive, any good studying and deep thinking done laying on their bed in the evening, okay? It's just, I mean, my head hits the pillow and I'm gone. I haven't reached that stage where I struggle with sleep. So I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse, but there it is. And you know, there was also another time in college that I was doing some schoolwork. It was late at night again, and something funny happened. I made some coffee, you know, to keep me awake, and I was relying on that, and I put it in one of those taller thermoses, not a mug, and so there I am, I'm doing schoolwork, I'm studying, it's like right underneath me, and of course, I start nodding a little bit, and my pen trail starts, you know, falling off, and the next thing I know, bonk. And I wake up, and wide awake at this point, and I realize I've whacked my head on the top of my coffee cup. It literally kept me awake. And I got some more stuff done. I was feeling it. So I don't know if that's, I felt like that may have been a new low for me, though. I don't know if that indicates I'm just too addicted to coffee or need to go to bed, probably. But, yeah. You know, it's one thing to be tired physically. We all kind of understand what that's like. However, things get a little more serious when we think about being tired spiritually. Being tired spiritually. You know, household chores, homework assignments. You know, if some of those don't get done, is it really going to matter in the scheme of eternity, in the grand scheme of things? No, not really. But when we get tired spiritually, we can become tempted to give up on living for God. You know, it can seem like there's no hope anymore. It can kind of seem like maybe God has somehow forgotten about us, or at least he doesn't really care about what we're going through, about my struggles. And if we aren't careful, we can get so discouraged that we just decide to not serve God. I mean, it's easier that way. But this is a serious thing. This is way more serious than just physical tiredness, because that decision to walk away from God affects way more people than just you. This is serious. And our passage tonight, God gave this message to Isaiah, and it's to a tired people. It's to a people that was weary, and we'll get into that. But the ministry of Isaiah spans a period of over 50 years, from about 739 BC to 686 BC. And the nation of Israel had divided after the death of King Solomon. The priesthood and the Davidic throne, the throne of David, they stayed with the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern 10 tribes, they formed the northern kingdom, which is commonly referred to as Israel in the Bible, with Ephraim as its capital city. Down here in the southern kingdom, it was made up of Judah and Benjamin, and they came together and they formed the southern kingdom, often referred to as Judah, with the capital city of Jerusalem. And the book of Isaiah is kind of split up into two different sections. We have the first 39 chapters, and a lot of it is focused on Isaiah's current generation to Israel and to Judah and to even some nations surrounding there, and basically how God was going to judge them with the Assyrians and some other nations, how he was going to judge them for their sin, for their rebellion, for their idolatry. That's what that first part of the book is. However, chapters 40 and on, most of it looks to the future. Most of it's for a generation after Isaiah. Babylon would eventually destroy Judah in 586 BC, roughly 100 years after Isaiah died. However, these future Jewish refugees, these future captives, would need to remember that God was not done. He still had a plan for them. And ultimately, there won't be true peace and true restoration apart from the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which we hear a lot of from chapters 40 and on. But tonight, our passage comes right at the beginning of this second section. Right at the beginning of where Isaiah is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is shifting from this day and age to the future. And it's often called the Book of Consolation, of comfort. And though the kingdom of Judah would eventually fall to the Babylonians because of their sin, God would deliver them. The future Jews in captivity would desperately need to be comforted by God. And so as we study this passage tonight, keep in mind that it was addressed to a group of discouraged Jewish refugees who faced a long journey home and a difficult task when they got there. It's to a tired people. And so with that in mind, we see first that Isaiah declared God to be limitless. He declared God to be limitless. First, God's knowledge has no limit. That God's knowledge has no limit whatsoever. Look at verse 12 through 14. In verse 12, Isaiah asked a series of questions here, and spoiler alert, the answer to every single one of them is God. Who measured the waters of the earth in his palm? God. Who measured out the heavens with the span of his hand? God. Who knows the amount of dust on the earth? God. Who knows the weight of the mountains? God does. You see, God's knowledge knows no limit. Look at verse 13 and 14. He asks the question, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? In other words, who taught God everything he knows? Of course, nobody. What about verse 14? Essentially, who taught him right from wrong? Nobody. Who taught God wisdom? Nobody. You know why? Because God's knowledge has no limit. It didn't then, and it still doesn't today. He also declared that God's power has no limit in verses 15 through 17. We see in verse number 15 this comparison of a drop to a bucket. And when compared to God, all the nations of the earth, which in this day and age is about 8 billion people now, are like a drop of a bucket. God is a bucket, and they are the tiny drop. They're like a tiny speck of dust on a balance. Essentially nothing. God could pick up the islands like they were nothing. Like they were a little thing. Like a pencil or something. Meanwhile, elite athletes all across the world struggle with all of their might just to lift a couple hundred pounds. God's power is limitless. It's limitless. God's power is so great, in fact, that the forests of Lebanon and the beasts that live in them would not be sufficient enough to conduct a sacrifice that is truly worthy of God's power and glory. That's what we see in verse 16. Not even all of that would be worthy of all that God is. of God's power, of God's glory. In verse number 17, he once again, he says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. And to him less than nothing, and vanity. That sounds like a very small thing. And you know, it seems as though God knew that this message, and of course he did, would be heard and read by some people threatened by some very powerful nations, at least compared to themselves. However, when compared to God, they were less than nothing. Less than nothing. We can't even comprehend. I don't even know what that is. Less than nothing. But God's power has no limit. We serve a limitless God. That's what we must understand. And that's what the Israelites had to understand at this time. That we serve a limitless God. God is indeed limitless. However, he goes on. Starting in verse 18. Isaiah declared God to be incomparable. Incomparable. You see, God is incomparable to the false gods of this world. There's no comparison. Isaiah then asks a question. He's in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? In other words, so whom will you compare this limitless God to? Who or what could possibly be like him? I mean, everything we know, our entire reality is defined by limits. What could possibly compare to him? And the truth is, man can try all they want to find something or someone that compares to God and attempt to replace him with it. We see it in Isaiah's day, and we see it in our day today. In Isaiah's day, they made graven images. In verse 19, we see that they would cover the idol with gold and silver. Verse 20 talks about those that were poor would carve idols out of wood. But they made idols. And you know what? Making anything other than the one true God a God in one's life not only breaks the Ten Commandments, but it's so ridiculously foolish because any attempt to compare God with anything is futile. Because God doesn't compare. It's not like there's a comparison. There's not even one. He's incomparable to the puny, empty world gods that this world tries to produce. It doesn't even compare. You know, the receivers of this message were well aware of the victories of Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. And the thing is, those victories made it look like the false gods of those countries were truly powerful. And maybe even stronger than the God of Israel. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was in their shoes, I would be tempted to at least wonder that. But here's what they had to keep in mind. That Isaiah had to remind them that the gods of the people don't even compare to the one true God, because the one true God was the one that allowed those victories to take place in the first place. It was part of his plan. If God didn't want it so, it wouldn't have happened. It was only because the one true God allowed it to happen. There's no comparison. There's no comparison. How about this? God is not only incomparable to false gods, but he's incomparable to the most powerful of people on this earth. Once again, there's no comparison. Look at verse 20. At verse 21, he asks a series of questions. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, the Lord, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. In other words, it's like all across the world, we have there's all these kingdoms, all these nations. But you know who sits in authority above all those nations? God. You know who sits in authority above all these kings and presidents and monarchs and all that stuff? God. He's above them. It was true in Isaiah's day, and it's still true today. Isaiah had to remind the people that their God is the one true king. He's the ruler over this world and everything in it. And once again, the only reason those nations saw victory was because God allowed it to happen. It was part of God's plan. And the Israelites had taken their eyes off of the one true God, and all they could see were these powerful rulers of these nations that seemed to be undefeatable. Indomitable. And all they could see with them was them. But however, God reigns supreme. You know, even great people like even King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius and all their majesty and might and power and authority and greatness, you know what they were like? According to this passage, they were like a grasshopper to him. King Nebuchadnezzar, grasshopper. How incredible is that? It's not like there's a comparison. There is no comparison. As verse 23 says, God brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges and rulers of this world as vanity. And make no mistake, that powerful ruler, whoever it might be, our president, leaders of other countries, they're only there because it's God's plan. They're only there because God allows them to. He is king. He is Lord. In verse 24, Isaiah reminds them that the powerful men at the time, they're nothing compared to God. Compared to God, their lives are like vapor in the wind. You know, a king that was powerful and strong and well established, you know, it seemed like his reign was going to be long, and there was going to basically be no end. I mean, long live the king, and they're not going anywhere, and there's no change in that. But compared to God, they're like a flicker in the night. They aren't long-term. They're like a plant. It kind of gives the analogy in verse 24. They're like a plant that quickly dies after it's planted because it didn't establish a good root system. There was no root, so it got planted, lived for a very short time, and then withered away, and in fact, it blows away in the wind like a tumbleweed. The point is, all those in power on this earth, humanly speaking, they're going to eventually fade away. I mean, you think about even great King David. He had a start date and an end date to his kingdom. However, Israel, their God, is not like all the other men. He never goes away. God says, Israel, think of the most powerful person on this planet. They don't even begin to compare to all that I am. And once again, the Lord asks in verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Once again, the Lord asks this question, who's equal to me? What could you compare to me? And to answer his own question, I love how he goes right into verse 26. It says, lift up your eyes on high. It's almost like he answers his own question. He's like, okay, you guys have tried to answer this over and over again, but here's the answer. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, look, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Amen. To answer his own question, he tells the readers to look up. He says, look at the heavens and all of creation and begin to see the greatness of God. And you just think, I mean, if the Rocky Mountains are great, and they are, how much more great is the creator of those Rocky Mountains? Right. You know, you think about the Pacific Ocean. If the Pacific Ocean seems infinite, and I tell you what, if you stand on the beach and look out, it certainly does. If it seems infinite, how much more infinite is the creator of that Pacific Ocean? I mean, look at the creation, behold it, and don't just stop there, but see your creator. Get your eyes on your creator. If the sun is powerful, and obviously it is, how much more powerful must the creator of that sun be? There is no comparison. Not one of God's plans fail. God's reign had no beginning and will have no end. And unlike the false gods of the people, God doesn't need somebody to prop him up. He doesn't need somebody to set him in a temple. In fact, it's the opposite. As it turns out, God is the sustainer of all things. By him, all things consist, we learn from Colossians. Truly, God was, and he still is, incomparable. Incomparable. That's the God that we serve. And I hope tonight, maybe you are able to just, in a small way, take a glimpse, behold in just a small way, a fraction of the glory of God, and see his greatness for what it truly is. It's incredible. Words fall so short. But the whole point of him going through that passage, of him giving that part of the message, the whole point was to say to Israel, despite your weakness, you can be strengthened by me, by God, if you'll trust me. despite your weakness, your inability, your tiredness, your weariness, you can be strengthened by trusting in God. As we said earlier, this passage was written to a weakened Israel. There was some weakness. There was some weariness. Look at verse number 27. We read it earlier, but after declaring God to be both unlimited and incomparable, Isaiah turns to the Israelite people. And it's, and the Bible says, essentially it says this: why are you saying God doesn't see my life? Why are you saying that God has somehow forgotten me? In other words, why in the world would you think that the God who knows the weight of the mountains, why would you think he forgot about you? He said, why would you think that, well, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God? Well, God doesn't see me, or if he does, he doesn't care about the situation that I'm in. He doesn't care enough to make the situation right in my life. That's what they were saying. That's what they were saying. But that kind of thinking right there doesn't make sense if you have an unlimited and incomparable God. It just does not make sense. After declaring God to be both unlimited and incomparable, Isaiah asks these questions. And remember, this message is primarily for a generation after Isaiah's. The Lord would judge the nation of Judah by allowing Babylon to defeat them. Many would be killed. The rest would be taken from their own country as prisoners to Babylon. And I don't know about you, but just this, that event that it's talking about definitely takes on a whole nother color in my mind after seeing the invasion of the country of Israel several months ago. The people would be tempted to think that God had abandoned them. Like there's no more hope. God had turned his back on them. God had given up. However, praise the Lord, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, God would allow Babylon to defeat Judah, to overcome the city of Jerusalem, in order to chasten them and bring them back to himself. The Jewish refugees, they were not weak. They were not hopeless because God had turned his back on them. The reason they were weak, the reason they were faint, was because they didn't have their eyes on the Lord. They weren't trusting him. They saw the task of enduring this captivity and of maybe one day rebuilding the nation and going back to their homeland. They saw it as impossible when compared to their own strength. And therefore, many of them just decided not to act. I mean, why put in all the effort? Why put in all the work in order to move back to your homeland and endure all of this hardship and rebuild from nothing? You know, why should we risk our lives for something that was impossible anyway? If it's impossible, who wants to do it? Who wants to try it? Of course not. And instead of praising the Lord, the nation was complaining to him that he acted as though he did not know their situation or have any concern for their problems. They took their eyes off God. And you know, truly, God's plan for Israel, yeah, it's impossible. It's impossible in their own strength. They couldn't do that in their own strength. But when has serving God, when has following God's will ever been possible in one's own strength? It's never been. Not from the beginning of creation. It's never been possible in our own strength. They needed to trust God. And we see in verse 28, the last four verses of the chapter, that Israel could be strengthened to live beyond their capacity. In other words, to do the impossible by trusting in the Lord. That's what they needed to do. Verse 28, sort of a recap of all that we've talked about. Once again, he asks, "Hast thou not known?" And then look at how he's referred to. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" What a title. There is no searching of his understanding. Of course they knew that the everlasting God never runs out of power. Of course they knew that there's no searching of his understanding. He's both limitless and incomparable. Isaiah has been talking about that this whole time. But you know how easy it is for us to forget those very things? We believe it and we say amen, yes, absolutely. But boy, in daily life, once we walk out those doors, sometimes we forget that and act like God isn't limitless and all-powerful. However, in verse 29, we see something that's new in this passage. Yes, we know that God never gets tired. And God, there's no searching of his understanding. He doesn't need any help learning and knowing anything. But we see that he increaseth strength to those that have no might. We see that he gives power to the faint. So, in other words, to these weary, tired, powerless Israelites held by a captive in a strange country, who were wondering if God had abandoned them, who were beginning to give up hope, who were doubting whether there was even a future for their people, God says, I give power and I give strength to people like that. That's the kind of people that I give strength to. I give the strength to keep going for those who are about to quit. I give the ability to continue to those who are about to give up. That's what I do. The God of the universe gives power to the faint. And what a good thing that is, because God's strength is so far greater than man's strength. Look at verse 30. He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. What this is saying that is even the strongest and the youngest people, they're going to lose their strength at some point. Man is not God, and therefore will always faint at some point, but not God. God's power is limitless. So if God's strength is limitless and our strength is tiny, the natural question would be, well, how do I have God's strength in my life? I don't know about you, but I don't want to faint. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. Sure, there's some times of weariness, but I don't want to turn my back on God. The Jewish refugees could renew their strength by waiting on the Lord. That's it. Waiting on the Lord. The word wait does not suggest that one just sit around and do nothing. It means to hope or to look to God for all that one needs. And for the Israelites, it looked like trusting that God would be faithful to them, that he would keep his promises and restore them as a nation, even though they could not see how that could actually happen. They had to trust God even when they could not see an actual way for that to take place. They had to trust him. They had to exchange the tendency to get discouraged because of their own lack of strength for the choice to just trust God no matter what. And I mean, after all, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By trusting in him, they could follow God's will, and they could trust that he would provide the strength and provision necessary to see it accomplished. I don't know if maybe you're like me in here tonight, and you understand, man, it's not just Jewish captives of several centuries ago that need to hear this message, that need to be reminded that we can follow God. We can have enough strength to follow him if we will trust him. If we will trust in him. You see, there's nothing that can stop God's plan in our lives when we apply God's strength toward it. There's nothing. And you and I can find sufficient strength to follow God's will, whatever that might be, by trusting in the person and power of God. And we don't have to go through it again, because I know you guys remember, the God you serve, just like in this day with the Israelites, the God you serve is still limitless. He's still incomparable. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And I love the quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says, when you behold the greatness of God, then you will see everything else in life in its proper perspective. What a statement. So true. Worship, you know, has a way of shrinking the size of our problems. Once again, this is another quote from Wiersbe. He said, someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of God. But if you look at God through your circumstances, he will seem small and very far away. But if you, by faith, look at your circumstances through God, he will draw very near and reveal his greatness to you. In life, you'll always feel the weakest spiritually when you've gone a while without truly worshiping God. Maybe you just go through the motions. Maybe there's just been a while since you've really been in awe of who God is. Man, let's spend some time this week worshiping him and just beholding your Creator. Remind yourself of just how big God is. And so, because you and I serve such a big God, we've got to look to Him by faith. We've got to trust Him for the strength that we need. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been walking through a financial trial for months now, and you don't see how God will provide for your needs if you tithe off that paycheck, and you're faint and you're about ready to give up and just say, God's plan for my finances doesn't work. Let me encourage you. Behold your Creator. Remind yourself that your God owns the cattle on the thousand hills, the Bible says. And He owns everything. Everything is His. And I promise you, if you will be faithful to God, He's going to be faithful to you. He is not going to turn His back on you. He will provide for your needs. It might not always be like we think, but He will take care of you. Maybe you're a parent in here tonight, and you're weary and discouraged in the battle for your hearts of your children. And Satan and the world, they want them badly, and they're going after them, but you've got to want them more. And yes, it is a struggle, but don't give up. Don't give up. Get your eyes back on God. The God who created everything you see is strong enough and wise enough to work in the heart of your child, be it young or old, and bring them back to Himself. You just focus on being a godly parent. Focus on obeying God and trusting Him, waiting upon Him, and God works. Don't give up. Maybe you're just growing weary of the daily struggle that it is to live for God. It's difficult. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. You know, it takes discipline to get up and read God's Word. It can seem like a battle sometimes to prioritize prayer over the thousand other things that you have to do today. But you've got to remind yourself just how much of a privilege it is that you get to read the words of the living God. You get to pray, and He hears you. He hears the prayers of every single believer on this earth. What a thought. Remind yourself of just how great God is. Focus on putting God first in your life. I'm reminded of Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Why? Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Christian, keep on serving God faithfully and walking with Him. Don't quit. Don't quit. Wait upon the Lord. You know, centuries after Isaiah, there would live a man who went through countless times of weariness, discouragement, and suffering. He served God with all that he had, and yet still faced hardships and trials at what seemed like almost every turn. And nevertheless, he knew what it was like to experience Isaiah 40:31 personally. In response to repeated prayers to remove a thorn in the flesh, he received this from the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I don't know what you're struggling with here tonight. I don't see all the tears that fall in your life. I don't know the pain that fills your heart. However, I do know that the God you serve not only cares what you are going through, but desires to empower you with the strength that you need if you will simply trust Him, if you will wait on Him. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions, or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?